Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Well, welcome. It is so good to be with you this morning. Thank you for joining with us in our Sunday service. If you've been following along with us, you know that we're in our series called Foundations, and we're moving through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, known as Ephesians, in your Bibles. If you've missed any of the talks, there's loads of them. We've been preaching through this book for a while. You can catch up with them on our website. But today we're going to step into some of the most well-known verses in the entire letter. If you remember, Ephesians is divided roughly into two halves. Chapters 1 to 3 is all about what God has done for us in Jesus. And then chapters 4 to 6 are a series of exhortations or charges or commands to us, telling us this is how you should now live. Because of what God has done for you in Jesus, this is how you should live out your life. And our verses today are part of that. We're going to be in chapter 6, verses 10 to 20. And they really urge us to prepare to stand firm in the strength of the Lord, prepare to withstand the enemy's attack and even alert to it and expecting it. So it's all about spiritual warfare. And if you remember from chapters 4 on here, it's all about do this, do this, do this. This is how you walk. This is how you walk in Jesus. And I think it is so appropriate and fitting that Paul ends that with spiritual warfare, because it's not just about us. It's not just about our willpower. We need to be strengthened by God, because we have a real enemy out there who is challenging the ground that we stand on. And he will be coming for us. And Paul is saying, if you want your households to go well, if you want your marriages to go well, if you want your relationships to go well, your families to go well, if you want to walk in Christ well, you're going to have to be prepared for spiritual warfare. Doing family is spiritual warfare. Doing marriage well is spiritual warfare. And on and on and on. Before we get into the verses, it's worth remembering a few things about the context about the city called Ephesus that Paul knew and had been living in for a while. Now he's not there. He's in prison in Rome. He's writing back into the context, and it's going to be really helpful to understand. If you remember that Ephesus was really, really pluralistic city, there were 50 different gods and goddesses worshipped there. By far the most influential of those gods and goddesses was Artemis, Artemis of the Ephesians. She was goddess of the underworld. She was like a cosmic ruler, even ruled over death. Worship of her was at the center of civic life. It was a spiritually charged atmosphere. Ephesus was also a world center for magic and the occult. Most of the followers of Jesus in this little church that Paul's writing to had come out of this dark atmosphere of magic and the occult and worshiping other gods. Theologian Clinton Arnold helps us a bit with this. He writes, "The practice of magic was predicated on a worldview that recognized the widespread presence and influence of good and evil spirit powers on every area of life. Magic represented a means of harnessing spiritual power and managing life's issues through rituals, incantations, and invocations." That just gives you a little bit of a picture, a little bit of the flavor of what daily life would have been like, worldviews would have been like. And so it's no surprise that Paul in Ephesians talks about the reality of the powers of darkness that oppose the diverse but unified people of God who worship Jesus as their risen Lord. And he's going to warn them to stand firm in God's power and to resist the attacks of the enemy. And we, in our day, in our church, in our time, in our city, also need to understand and heed Paul's warnings. We need to remember and understand that the climate, atmosphere, and world we live in is not neutral. There are forces, there are systems, there are powers that are working towards chaos in the world and looking to undermine and oppose the church and us as individuals. Now, Paul presents a really balanced view in these verses and in these letters. He's not going to come out and say, you know, everything you're facing is a demon aligned against you. If you get a flat tire or something like that, that doesn't mean there's a demon sitting on it, like letting the air out or something like that. But he's also going to be presenting the worldview that it's naive to think that we don't have an enemy who seeks to take us out of faith in Jesus and who seeks to sow chaos into our lives and in the church. We don't live in a neutral atmosphere, and part of normal life as a follower of Jesus is taking our stand against the work and attack of the enemy. And that's what Ephesians teaches. And so let's take a look at what Paul has to say to us. And the first thing is stand firm. Stand firm. I want to read verses 10 through 13 for you. He says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand." So verse 10 is like the controlling verse. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. And the rest of the verses that come after are how and why we do that. And be strong isn't like, you know, man up or woman up or like just have a lot of willpower. It's more like be strengthened in the Lord. It's in the passive tense in Greek, which means something happens to someone. So it's like be strengthened in the Lord. It's not something we go away and work up or fake. It's strength that comes from God. And earlier in the letter, Paul prayed that we would realize the power of God for us and that we would actually be strengthened by it. So this is a theme of the letter. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, he wrote, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance and his holy presence and his incomparably great power for us who believe." So he's wanting us to know the power of God. He wants us just not to just know it intellectually, but to know it deeply. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being." So throughout the letter, he's been clear that God does the strengthening and we are able to receive strength and power from him. But at the same time, chapter or verse 10 is like this imperative command. In other words, we do have a part to play in being strengthened. So being strengthened isn't just something that magically happens to you when you walk down the street randomly without any involvement on your part. There are going to be some things that we need to do that allow us to be strengthened by the Lord. And the idea is that it's God's job to do the strengthening. It's our job to do the showing up and the living in his presence and in faith. Well, verse 11 tells us that one of the things we are to do is to put on the armor of God. God's going to do the strengthening by giving us his armor. And the point here is that we stand firm in God's armor, God's strength, fully equipped to defend ourselves against the enemy. Ephesians is full of the good news that Jesus is Lord and he has rescued us and saved us and we have his power and his presence. We are in him, we are in Christ, and all things are being brought together under his rule and his reign. But currently the devil is present still, and the final victory at the end of all things is not complete. And verse 11 reminds us that the devil has strategies and schemes to undermine what each of us have in Christ, to frustrate us, to derail us, and to sow chaos into the world, into the church, and into our lives. In other words, Paul wants the Ephesians and us to know we're in a battle, we're in a war, and if we go into it unaware or unprepared, it is not going to go well. And verse 12 tells us it's, of course, not a battle against people, like flesh and blood, as he says. And then he gives this list, rulers, authorities, powers of this dark world, and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In other words, we're in a spiritual battle against the forces of evil in the world that are against Jesus and his kingdom, a multi-layered kingdom of the enemy. And you might be asking, really, it's 2021. Do I have to believe in that stuff, like a little red devil on your shoulder or something like that? Well, for Paul, Satan and his demons are real and at work and opposing God and his people. They influence even world systems and individuals. So it's kind of a multi-level, multi-layered thing. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone who doesn't follow Jesus is possessed or everything room that you walk into that isn't a church is like some part of structural evil or something like that. But maybe you have encountered situations where you just felt like you were in the presence of someone or something or some organization that was formed by evil. Maybe you've witnessed events of such cruelty, hatred, and wickedness that it just goes beyond normal. You know, people can be mean sometimes. It's reached other levels of chaos and destruction and cruelty. Maybe you've had seasons where you personally felt under attack, unexplained illnesses, night terrors constantly in the night, being driven by fear, loads of different things designed to take you out of faith and cripple you. Maybe even would articulate it, you've had seasons where you felt oppressed by darkness and dark things. Sometimes life is just hard, and it's not the devil, it's just life is hard. Other times we do as Christians encounter evil that feels systemic and entrenched and against us, things like sectarianism, racism, cycles of brokenness and poverty that no matter what we try and do, we can't seem to break away from and break out of, and loads of other things. And sometimes we even face individual attack and oppression from a supernatural enemy and his kingdom. Verse 13 reemphasizes the need for the armor and using it to stand our ground. We need the power of God. We can't live the life we are called to live in Jesus on our own. Chapter 4, verse 1 is like the controlling verse for those three chapters, and it's a walk in a way that is worthy of your calling. And this is how we do it. We put on the armor of God. We need the power of God. We can't live the life we're called to by Jesus on our own. And again, just remember, Ephesus, ground zero for pagan worship, where occult and magic were weaponized in order to do life. Here's Clinton Arnold again. Many of the original hearers of this letter may have been tempted to rely on traditional means of protection from spirit attacks by reverting to shamanistic practices, utilizing folk medicine rituals, invoking helper spirits, and applying an assortment of magical practices. The emphasis in this passage is that spiritual power comes through relationship and not through invocations. The source of power is solely through the true and living God. And the same is true for us. We need to be prepared and ready and in relationship with Jesus, receiving his strength and love, and on the watch for how the enemy seeks to derail us and how we can actively resist that and push back against his agenda and the systemic evils in the world. One of my questions for us as we think about this is, are we taking any time to be strengthened by the Lord? Do we have any rhythms or practices that keep us in the presence of Jesus, that help us hear from him, that allow us to receive from him, that allow us to be strengthened in the Lord? Are we showing up and are we present to him? One of the ways in which we stand against the enemy is being strengthened by the Lord Jesus. One of the ways where we push back and even take ground from the enemy are things like sharing the gospel, praying for the sick, announcing the kingdom, serving the poor, pushing back against sectarianism, racism, violence, etc., etc., is stepping out in the power of the Spirit. Do we have any time and space to be strengthened by the Lord to do the things of Jesus in this world? Another question, I just had the sense that some of us, we are really, really stuck. And we have been fighting in conflict with people. And I felt like the Lord was speaking to many of you, saying, you've actually been fighting against flesh and blood, and you're playing into the enemy's hands, because the enemy just wants to sow chaos and destruction and just cause chaos. And so he doesn't care who you're fighting, and it's like you've been fighting against flesh and blood when actually the battle is against powers and principalities. And instead of doing fighting with people, it's time to do forgiveness of people. Now, you may need boundaries, because forgiveness isn't the same as reconciliation, and it doesn't mean like everything's okay and all that all the time, but forgiveness is a process. But it's time to work forgiveness and not fighting. And then to do spiritual warfare in the other zone. So instead of relational warfare with people, ignorant of spiritual battles, it's time to do forgiveness, put some boundaries in, and then do spiritual warfare, and to relook at what's actually fueling the conflict with people in your lives. There's a saying that goes around in the vineyard an awful lot. It comes from John Wimber, and it comes from a long time ago. He used to say, your brother or your sister is never your enemy, even when they act like it. And he was just getting at, there's more to it. We need to love and serve people. We need to be prepared to forgive. And we need to remember that conflicts and chaos can be fueled by the enemy. So if you feel like you're spinning your wheels fighting flesh and blood, why don't you step into what Ephesians would invite you into, which is spiritual warfare. Forgiving people and then having boundaries and doing spiritual warfare. Let's talk about the armor of God that Paul's mentioned. It can begin in verse 14. He says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place." So he's getting specific. He's not just saying, put on this armor generally. He's going to get into individual parts of the armor. And the first bit of armor is the belt of truth. Since Satan, or the devil in the scriptures, is called the deceiver or the father of lies, it's not surprising that we will need truth. And it, of course, means a life of truth, like telling the truth and not lying, right? Because if you ever thought about, I don't know if you ever thought about the cultivation of truthfulness as spiritual warfare, but it really is. And if you're just like, well, what are you talking about, Andy? Well, just think about the chaos, mistrust, and damage that comes from lies and people who lie as a way of life. Okay, just think about that. And so telling the truth is like spiritual warfare against the chaos, brokenness, mistrust that comes from that. But it's not just telling the truth. Paul's getting at believing the truth about us, who we are in light of what God has done for us in Jesus. We need the truth, the good news about Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us, sustaining us and at the forefront of our minds at all times. And it's a big part of spiritual warfare. It's a big part of your daily walk. My spiritual father used to tell me that 95% of all spiritual warfare actually happens, you know, between your ears. It's not like we're going to be running around casting out demons all the time, although we do that as part of spiritual warfare. There's so much that happens between our ears. It's the lies of the enemy designed to make us ineffective, unproductive, insecure, and distracted, and to take us out of faith in Jesus. Sometimes it's like the lies you hear that we think are just us. Things like, you're weak, you're stupid, you're too tired, you're too sinful, you'll never amount to anything, and that thing from your past, it's going to get exposed. You aren't really forgiven by God. God is actually against you. Who do you think you are? If you really pursue Jesus, bad things will happen to you or your family, and then countless other lies that just derail us, keep us off our game. And maybe you thought it was you, or maybe you thought it was just voices, but it's actually warfare. And we need to embrace the truth of who we are in Jesus, our new identity in him that Ephesians has talked so helpfully to us about. It's an identity formation document. And just as an application here, like, we have people, I'm going to mention it more at the end, we have people trained in our church. If you feel darkness and oppression and demonic activity around your life, we have people trained to pray, and we can help you with those things. But critical to that ministry is you standing and actually putting on truth and declaring truth about yourself and doing that warfare before people even pray for you. Incredibly important. And one thing you might do is just take the book of Ephesians that we've been studying, the simple truths from this letter, and declaring them every day, a couple of times a day, over yourself. Things like, I am in Christ. No, I am forgiven. I can reject the lies of the enemy. I've been shown kindness and love in Jesus. I am chosen. I'm adopted. I'm not a stranger. I'm a beloved son or a beloved daughter. I have everything I need. I am part of a church family reaching for unity and maturity. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. He dwells within me right now. He's profoundly with me right now to help me. I can cry out to him for strength and hope and power. And what would it look like if we were declaring truth, believing the gospel about Jesus and applying it to our lives when the pushback of the enemy comes? It's incredibly powerful. Well, the second weapon is the breastplate of righteousness. And like, how does that help us? Again, two things. You know, it's pursuing a life of righteousness or holiness. That's spiritual warfare against the enemy. But he also means the righteousness of Jesus that covers those who put their faith in him. One of the lies of the enemy is that we are not loved by God. We're sinners who constantly fall short. How could God love us or use broken, worthless people like us? Maybe you've heard that lie before. Well, the truth of the gospel is we are sinners, and it's not our righteousness that God accepts, but it's the righteousness of Jesus that covers us, the perfect righteousness of Jesus. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul wrote that we are saved by the grace of God, this free gift. The perfect righteousness of Jesus covers us as a free gift, and we respond to that gift by faith. And when the enemy tries to take us down through accusation before God, we actually have right standing before God because of Jesus, and that truth defends us and allows us to stand. It's not just the power of positive thinking, it's the truth of the gospel that humbles us and pushes us towards worship and daily reliance on Jesus as Savior and his righteousness. righteousness, seeking him for life and truth and daily bread, which pushes back the work of the enemy in our lives. Verse 15 says, feet fitted with readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And Paul's referencing the sandals worn by Roman soldiers that offer protection, traction, and mobility as they maneuvered and fought. The gospel message about Jesus is a weapon against the enemy as believers apply it to themselves and stand ready to share the gospel with others. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul talked about people in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil, and it's the sharing the good news about Jesus, that he himself, Jesus, is our peace with God, and his shed blood guarantees the forgiveness of our sins, freeing us and reconciling us to God, and that we get to rest in the truth of the gospel for us, but also sharing that truth with others and inviting other people into the life of Jesus. That pushes back against the work of the enemy in our lives and the work of the enemy in the world, one life at a time. Verse 16 tells us we're to take up the shield of faith, and faith or belief or trust in Jesus and his goodness and faithfulness to us. That's what Paul means. And it's really important in the letter of Ephesians. If you just trace faith or faithfulness through the letter, it's important. It's how we're saved. You see that in chapter 2. It's how we have access to God. We see that in chapter 3. It's how we have Jesus dwelling within our hearts, dwelling within us. That's again chapter 3. And then it's this common faith in Jesus that unites the church in unity and power. And that's find that in chapter 4. Faith in Jesus is a shield against the enemy's attacks, which Paul says are like flaming arrows. And like, why does he use this kind of imagery? Well, in ancient warfare, the Roman soldiers in particular, the shield was hugely important. It was about 4 foot tall, and it kind of curved around, and the Roman soldiers would carry these shields, and it allowed individuals to defend themselves, certainly, very important in a battle, but also it allowed whole units could advance by linking their shields together, some front and sides and back, and then others would hold them up on top. And so they could just advance like a giant tortoise or something like that with a big shield over them, and they could advance on the enemy, and arrows and stones and spears and javelins thrown that couldn't get at them, and they just kept coming and coming and coming, closed, very close, and then it was over. Well, one tactic that enemies devised to defeat that was to shoot flaming arrows that hit these shields that were made of wood and leather. And if they could get these shields to burst into flame, the soldiers would drop them, and then they'd just become vulnerable. And the idea Paul has in mind here is the enemy is always scheming to get us to drop our faith so that we'd be taken out easier. And if you're just like, look, come on, nice history lesson, but this is just taking everything a bit too far here, I just want you to think for a moment the things that you have stepped back from or pulled out of or just not done. Okay, just think about that for a minute, because we all have them. Maybe it's the dreams of making a difference in a certain area. Maybe it's a dream of pursuing more of Jesus in your life. Maybe it's a dream of sharing your faith regularly. Maybe it's the dream of starting a new ministry, starting a business, starting a venture, or starting something that you believe the Holy Spirit is inspiring you to do. Maybe it's praying for someone. Maybe it's making a major change in your life after sensing the leading of the Holy Spirit. Maybe it's doing something that challenges injustice in our city. Maybe it's speaking up and speaking out and using your voice. How many times have we pulled back because we said, well, I just don't have enough faith? We feel like the faith's been pulled out of us, or we just don't have enough. I think that's why the enemy tries to choke off faith. Faith that Jesus is with us. Faith that Jesus is calling us. Faith that Jesus is enough for us. Faith that we are forgiven and blessed, the gospel tells us. So we shrink back and we can be taken out. And this image of like a whole unit, a whole army actually advancing under the shields is a really powerful image, and this shield of faith, because I believe that faith is like a community aspect as well. Letting other people's faith cover us and help us, that's really, really important. So are you in relationships with people who have faith, and do you get to borrow their faith and have your faith levels increased by their faith levels? I've loved my online small group that I've had this last couple of months, this last term. It's just been a room of people who have met early in the morning, but we just encourage each other with ways in which we're stepping out and trying to share Jesus and live for Jesus in the world around us and taking risks. And sometimes we look silly and we step out in that, but other times amazing things happen. And it's just been like I borrow their faith every time we talk, and I'm so encouraged. I think it's really powerful picture. The lack of faith leads to shrinking back and losing ground. The shield of faith allows us to move forward and to move forward together and advance God's kingdom in our own lives and our families and our city. Well, the helmet of salvation is the realization that we belong to Jesus and nothing can take us out of His hand. We're in Him, we're saved forever, and no power of the enemy can separate us from Jesus. But it's more than like our future destiny. It's also salvation that, in the sense that Jesus is here now to defend us, to help us, to save us, to strengthen us in everything we're facing right here, right now. And I can remember really difficult times of oppression and challenges and unsolvable problems, and the hope that Jesus would somehow make a way and save me, yes, forever, but save me now. Just kept me going in faith. And I'm certainly saved forever by believing the gospel. But also, the truth is that He is mighty to save me now and to help me through things. And He is for you as well. This helmet of salvation. Always having that on our heads and in our hearts. Hugely important. And then he talks about the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's supposed to be speaking out the Word of God, the Gospel about Jesus to people as the Holy Spirit directs us. But it's also allowing the Holy Spirit to bring God's Word, the Scriptures, to our minds and hearts to defeat the enemy. Jesus Himself modeled this out to us in His temptation by Satan in the wilderness. He defeats Satan by quoting Old Testament Scriptures to him, defeat him, telling us that those Scriptures were in his heart, and he used them to defend himself, inspired by the Holy Spirit. We need time in the Scriptures, and we need to use the Scriptures to stand against the enemy who is trying to push us back and take ground that is won for us by Jesus. You know, all these things, is this armor of God that Paul goes through, they're actually virtues, they're practices, they're rhythms to cultivate that keep us in faith and moving forward together. They're things we are to embrace, postures we're to have, and help us stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare. So it'll look different for each of us, but the baseline elements that Paul's talking about need to be there. And again, God does the strengthening, but we need to show up and be present. I love this quote by theologian Lynn Cohick. She writes, "The armor is not a good luck charm that keeps sadness at bay or misfortune from entering a believer's life. The armor strengthens believers as they encounter the sorrow, pain, misfortune, and injustice that characterize this present evil age. By remembering what is true, by holding to what is just, by listening to the Savior's word of peace, believers together in the church can withstand the evil forces that seek to destroy all goodness and hope." I love that quote, and I think about you. I think about BCV, gathered together, moving forward in faith together, pushing back on the kingdom of the enemy. Well, lastly, I want to talk about an indispensable weapon that Paul brings up, and it's prayer. It's prayer. Look at verse 18, and he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." A key part of standing against the enemy and standing in the power of Jesus is a life of prayer. But not just vague, occasional prayers. Paul says, pray in the Spirit. And that certainly can mean praying in tongues, and that's wonderful. And praying in tongues is a spirit-empowered prayer language that Paul mentions elsewhere and endorses in his letters, and that we certainly embrace and endorse in BCV. But it also means prayers that the Spirit leads us and empowers us to pray. And many of us have found ourselves awakened in the night to pray, or praying out for something that has just been brought to mind out of the blue, seemingly, by the Holy Spirit. And many of us would articulate that being burdened to pray for a person or a situation over a long period of time, those are Spirit-empowered prayers as well. And he says, pray those. Be in touch with the Holy Spirit so you can pray those kinds of prayers. He even mentions all kinds of prayers and requests. And it's not that we as individuals and as a church are given some metaphorical armor and sent out without support. We're to pray for ourselves. We're to pray for each other, every kind of request, and to really go for it. And then he says, we're to be alert and always praying for all the saints. Again, Clinton Arnold says, prayer is the essence of spiritual warfare and the most important means by which believers are strengthened by God. We're to be on our guard, alert, and aware that we live in a world that is not neutral, and we are in a spiritual battle, and the enemy is always scheming to make you ineffective and unproductive and trying to get you to walk away from Jesus and to sow chaos into your life. And so Paul is saying, wake up to this, be ready for this, watch for this, and pray. Pray for you, pray for one another. See, in spiritual warfare, the enemy tries to isolate us and to take us out. And praying for one another and playing team is the antidote to that. And if you need community around you praying for you, every time I have been in some of the worst battles of spiritual warfare where crazy dark things were happening around my family and my life, and as we tried to lead this church, every time we called friends, every time we called our church family to get numbers around this, don't fight fair against the enemy, don't do a one-on-one, we would mobilize anyone and everyone who would pray for this, that we need community of faith praying and helping, and that's the picture Paul's painting. You know, I need this, you need this, and so did Paul. If you go back to verse 19 and 20, he just ends with saying, pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given to me that I will be so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. It's the great apostle Paul, right? And even he, the best of the best, right? Even he needed people to pray for him so he could stand in God's power and do what was asked of him. So are we alert and are we praying? I love that BCV is a praying church. But we can't just rely on a team of intercessors praying every week. We need to be people of prayer, alert, praying for ourselves, praying for our families, praying for one another, and not just for protection, but for strengthening, and that the gospel would go forth, the growth of the church, the good news about Jesus would be preached, and that men, women, and children would come to faith in him, robbing the enemy's kingdom and adding to the kingdom of God. I'm praying for that. And would you specifically pray that our church would grow through the proclamation of the gospel? This life in Christ as his church that we've been encountering and embracing through Ephesians, this life that Paul talks about in the whole letter, that kind of life will be opposed. Are we prepared to stand firm? It's been a real incredible honor to lead a church like BCV. There's so many of you united in community, so many of you standing firm over decades, resisting the enemy in big ways and small ways. And I believe BCV is a church committed to prayer. Prayer for people, prayer for the church itself, prayer for our city. But this is a helpful reminder. These verses are a helpful reminder as we emerge into a new moment after this pandemic wilderness where the legs have been taken out from so many and even all of us. It's a reminder that we're in a battle, that we need to be strengthened by Jesus, that Jesus is powerful and we stand in his strength, not our own, and we can move forward in spiritual warfare and in prayer together. Now, I mentioned it earlier, but maybe you have had and still have seasons where you have felt under sustained attack, even being oppressed directly by darkness, and you actually need some direct ministry. You need people to pray for you, and we would love to do that. And if you feel like that's you, we do have a team trained to pray in areas of deliverance and things like that. We want you to know that we would love to pray for you. So you can email us at pastoral@belfastcityvineyard.com. And we will be in touch with you if you feel like that is something you need to take advantage of. I felt like another group of us that we need to get serious about our armor. We need to get serious about being strengthened by the Lord. We're isolated from community. We're not taking that seriously. We're not taking our rhythms that keep us strengthened by Jesus seriously. And we're not really aware. We're not really paying attention. We're kind of punch drunk and kind of walking through life. And this section of verse, it's like a wake-up call. And things have just gotten harder. Things have just gotten harder. And what got us through before the pandemic, it's just not going to do it anymore. The church is being called to way more. We're being called to way more. And the enemy is going to contest that ground. And you're being called to more. More in your life with Jesus. more transformative actions flowing out of your life with Jesus, you're being called to more. And old ways and old patterns and old rhythms aren't going to do it. We need to go again. It's a wake-up call for us, and it's time to attend to this. And I want to pray for you in a second. Others of you are like, how does the enemy always take me out? How does he always cause me to shrink back and give up? And it feels like every time you step out in anything, you just get pushed back, and it becomes impossible. I just saw specifically that you were to recruit a prayer team around you to intercede for you, and you'd be able to advance and move forward. And this is a season for advancing in the strength of the Lord. If we do this in our strength, we're already all exhausted. We need to do this in the strength of the Lord. And we also need to learn to see the pushback of the enemy is normal life in Christ. And it doesn't mean stop and retreat. It actually means stand firm. And we need to get used to that. And we actually need to learn to advance even under pressure. I'm going to pray for that in a second. And then lastly, marriages and families. It's no coincidence that the whole household section, marriages, families, household relationships, is followed by spiritual warfare. You attending to your marriage and your family is actually spiritual warfare. And you, in order to have the kinds of marriages that we all want, the kind of families that we all want, it's going to require spiritual warfare. And that's a really powerful thing. So I just want to pray over that and pray over all of us. Holy Spirit, would you strengthen your church? Would you help us be a church that sees people freed from darkness and oppression and from the kingdom of the enemy? So would you equip us to preach the gospel, to push back the darkness in thousands of different creative ways in our families, our homes, and our cities? I pray for those, Lord, who are waking up and realizing we're in a battle. Would you help us get serious about our armor and being strengthened with you? I pray you'd visit people. I pray you'd wake us up, Lord. And I pray that we would experience you strengthening us and moving us forward in your power as we pay attention to you and what you're doing in our lives and in the world. I pray for those who have always been just pushed back as they've stepped out to lead or stepped out to serve or to do what they're for or to use their voice. I pray, Lord, that we would learn the power of praying in community and then taking ground, Lord. I pray for prayer teams and little groups to form and for helping people advance. Lord, help us get used to pushback is normal. Help us get used to advancing together and moving forward. Lastly, I pray for our households, our relationships and friendships, our marriages, our families, Lord. Would you help us do spiritual warfare and understand that the battle around all of our relationships is actually spiritual warfare. Help us to stand firm, to pursue you, and to see your kingdom come everywhere, every way. God bless you and have a wonderful rest of your weekend.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.